This morning we were talking about turning one's life over to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Tonight I'd like to talk about turning one's life over to Him for service. A lot of us think of the Lord Jesus as Savior, period. Let's think of Him tonight as Lord and Savior. The word Savior is found about 24 times in the New Testament. The word Lord is found well over 100 times in the New Testament. Man always says our Savior and Lord. The Bible never says that. It always says our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it, how we change things to suit our own feelings. Let's read, first of all, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm sure that many of you could recite it from memory. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12 and 1 is a verse I will not shun, but yield to Him alone who's there upon the throne. He's not Lord of all, and He's not Lord at all. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And would you also turn over, please, to for 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Jesus died that He might be Lord. And you know, it's God's ideal that when we come to Him for salvation, we make a complete commitment of our lives to Him. I really think that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, don't you? On the road to Damascus, he was smitten to the ground by the great light from heaven. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he got his doctrine straight. "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I like that. When Paul said that, when Saul said that, he made an act of total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. "What wilt thou have me to do?" He got his duty straight that day. I'm sorry to say that with most of us, it doesn't all happen at the same time. I wish I could say it did. I wish I could say it happened in my life that way, but it didn't, sad to say. And yet that's what the Lord wants. He wants commitment to Himself. He wants us to give our lives to Him so that He can do with them whatever He wants. This isn't just for young people tonight. This is for every one of us. The Lord wants us tonight in the position where we're willing to say, "Anywhere, Lord. Anything, Lord. Anytime, Lord. You choose. I want your choice." It's a deliberate choosing of the will of God in place of our own will. It's losing our lives for Christ and for the gospel's sake. It's giving Him the devotion of your heart and the love of your soul. It's giving Him all that there is of you. There are two lovely examples of this in the Old Testament. I'm sure there are more than two. But I love it when I read the men of David coming to Him and saying, "Thine we are, David,
and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. That should be our heart's cry to the Lord Jesus. Thine we are, Lord Jesus, and on thy side, thou son of God. And then there was that noble statement of commitment which Ruth made to Naomi. Perhaps the most memorable in the entire Old Testament. She said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And you know, that's a nice passage for us to give to Blaze tonight. A life passage. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. And that's what we say, isn't it, in the waters of baptism. And then, of course, we have Paul's noble confession in Philippians chapter 3, where he tallies up his great profit and loss statement. And he lists all of those things that he might have been proud of as a man in the flesh. And he draws a great big cross through them all. And he said, what things were gain for me, those things I counted loss for Christ. That's noble. Yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you that strikes a response in the heart of Christ when he finds a man, a woman, a young man or a young woman down here coming to him and turning over the reins to him and saying, all for you, Lord Jesus. Thou hast bled and died for me. Henceforth, I will live for thee. It's not so easy. It's not so easy because we have plans for our own life. We know what we want to do. We have our own ambitions, and we don't want anything to interfere with them. It takes a great work of the Spirit of God in our lives to bring us down, down, down to the place where we say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. You take control. Many years ago, there was a young girl at Moody Bible Institute. Her name was Betty Scott. And she went through great exercise of soul over this subject. She had all of life ahead of her with all its lure and all its attraction. And yet she heard the call of Christ. And she wrote in the front of her Bible, Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thy keeping all of my friendships, my love. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And some of you know the rest of that story, how Betty Scott later married John Stamm, and they went out to China, and they made history for God. And I'd like to suggest to you that nobody ever does make history for God without coming to this crisis experience of abandoning their lives to the worthy Lord Jesus. William Borden, connected with the Borden Dairy Company, wealthy family, converted, and God began to work in his life, calling him to be a missionary in Saudi Arabia. And William Borden wrote this, Lord Jesus, I take hands off as far as control of my life is concerned. I put thee on the throne in my heart. change, cleanse, use me as thou shalt choose. I take the full power of thy Holy Spirit. I thank thee. He went out to Egypt and he was stricken with spinal meningitis and God took him home. And more people have gone to the mission field through his book, Borden of Yale, than would have ever have gone probably otherwise. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. He said, in that day when I surrendered myself to my Savior, I gave him my body, my soul, my spirit. I gave him all I had and all I shall have for time and for eternity. I gave him all my talents, my powers, my faculties, my eyes, my ears, my limbs, my emotions, my judgment, my whole manhood, and all that could come of it. And years later, A.T. Pearson said, of all the mind he had and all the chance God gave him, he made the most. I want to tell you, great things happen the day a person first gets down on his knees and makes this surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you might be resisting this tonight and might say, why should I commit my life to the Lord? Why shouldn't I go on and do my own thing? And so I'd like to give you some reasons, the whys of commitment. Number one, if Jesus Christ died for me, the least I can do is live for him. I'll never forget one night out in Honolulu in the United States Navy. An enlisted man had given me a book to read called C.T. Studd. I began the book at noon and finished it at midnight. And when I finished that book and closed it at midnight, the whole direction of my life had been changed. Up to that time, I had been an investment analyst in the First National Bank of Boston, spending my life developing ulcers over other people's money. And God spoke to me that night, and he spoke to me through C.T. Studd's life verse. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And do you know that slew me? Let me say it again. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I say that slew me. I could not deny the logic of that. And my little world of ticker tape went out the window, and I got down on my knees, and I turned my life over to Jesus Christ for service. It was one of the greatest things, wisest things I ever did. If Jesus Christ died for me, the least I can do is live for him. Two, if Jesus is Lord, he has a right to all. Is Jesus Lord? Well, if I answer that in the affirmative, then I have to admit, he has a right to all. Third, if I can turn my life over to him and trust him for my soul's salvation, and I think most of us in the room have done that, haven't we? If I can turn my life over to the Lord Jesus and trust him for my soul's salvation, why is it unreasonable that I should turn my life over to him to let him plan it? There seems something terribly insincere for me to say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my only hope for heaven. I don't believe I'll ever get to heaven any other way. And yet, by my attitude, deny him the privilege of running my life down here. Doesn't make sense, does it? Lady Powerscourt said something like that too. She said, it seems an insult to that love which gave all for us to say we love and yet stop to calculate when all we give him is two mites and he gave us his all, his life, his blood, everything he had. She said, better not to love at all. Better to be cold than lukewarm. Those are strong words, aren't they? Better not to love at all. Better to be cold than lukewarm. Why should I commit my life to the Lord? For it's the only wise choice. When we realize that God has a plan for our life, He has options for our life that we don't even know anything about. For instance, I might sit down tonight and plan my life, and plan it in the most wonderful way and rosy way and blessed way that I could possibly conceive. And yet the Lord might have a plan for my life that is 10,000 times better than that, and I don't even know about it. And I never will know about it until I turn my life over to Him. In other words, I might have my blueprint, but He might have a better blueprint there. And He does, as a matter of fact. His blueprint is always better than ours. Why should I turn my life over to the Lord? Because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus purchased me. I no longer belong to myself, I belong to Him. And if I take my life and use it the way I want to use it, I'm a thief. I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me. Why should I turn my life over to the Lord? Because it'll save me from a wasted life and from shipwreck. Around 1970, the United States Navy devised a system for bringing fighter planes onto the deck of a carrier by computer. The pilot would line up the fighter plane. He's going to come down here on the carrier, and the carrier is lurching. It's moving both ways, you know. And that pilot is given instructions to take his hands off the control. And do you know that computer brings the plane onto the deck of the carrier, and it synchronizes the movement of the plane with the movement of the carrier. If the carrier moves this way, the plane moves that way. But did you get what I said? The pilot has to take his hands off the controls for a good landing. And I think there's a spiritual lesson for that in us. Here I am trying to bring my life in on the runway. You know, I think I know it all. I know what's best. And the Lord is trying to say to me, Bill, take your hands off the controls. And you won't crash. They were experimenting with that system when I was there at the Oakland Naval Air Station. And the only trouble that they ever had was when the man didn't take his hands off the control. He insisted on clinging to the yoke, and he ruined it. Why should I commit my life to the Lord? The love of Christ constrains us. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ moves us along. Oh, dear friends, if we would just spend time at Calvary and see Him dying there for us and realize who it is that's dying and let the truth grip our hearts, we'd be constrained by the love of Christ. How does it constrain us? We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but of Him who died for us and rose again. That says to me that Christ didn't die for me so that I could live my petty little life the way I want to live it. He died for me so that henceforth I'd live for Him and for Him alone, the constraining love of Christ. But too often our commitment to the Lord is imperfect. Too often we come like Ananias and Sapphira, and we pretend to give the whole, and we keep back a part for ourselves. Too often we say like Peter, "Not so, Lord." And we're reminded, you have to cross out "not so," or cross out "Lord." You can't have them both. You remember the young man that came to the Lord full of zeal and enthusiasm. "Lord, I'll follow You wherever You go. But suffer me first to go and bury my father." Suffer me first. That's it. That's the whole trouble. Just circle those words. Me first. Dear friends, I can't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of my life as long as "me first" is in that sentence. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. And the next fellow said the same thing. In other words, he said, suffer me first to go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Me first. The self-life intruding into the things of God. That's what we say. We say, Lord, I want your will for my life, but don't ask me to go to the mission field. That's not commitment. We always think that the will of God is disagreeable, don't we? Isn't that awful? And we read in Romans 12:2 that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Or we say, Lord, I want anything in your in my life, your will in my life at any cost, but first let me get married. Marriage is the inalienable right. I want to go to the mission field, but I want to get married first. Lord, I really want to turn my life over to you, but first let me finish my career and then retirement, and then I'll give you the rest. And he says, look, I want your golden time. I want the best years of your life. God wants the best. Too often we face the fear of the unknown, and the fear of the unknown inhibits us. We face the fear of the loss of security. If you give your life to the Lord, that puts you on welfare, doesn't it? And a lot of wives don't want to be on welfare. This is the way they think. This is the way they rationalize. Or the fear of the loss of comforts. And that's very real to people, isn't it? And dear friends, let me say this. Anytime any fear in my life keeps me from the will of God, I'm being afraid of a blessing. I'll never forget one time in the dorm at Emmaus. A couple of young fellows were praying. One was trying to help the other. And this fellow was moaning out, Lord, you know I can't do it. You know I can't do it. And George Verwer happened to be visiting us at the time, and he was passing down the corridor, and the door was open, and he heard this fellow agonize, Lord, you know I can't do it. And George stuck his head in the door and said, what's the matter? Are you afraid of a blessing? I never forgot that. When I hold back from the will of God in my life, I'm only afraid of a blessing. Now, I'd like to suggest to you tonight, and if your life, if my life is going to count for God, there has to be, first of all, a crisis of commitment to Him. There has to be a first time when I come with this life and lay it on the altar of sacrifice for Christ. And then that has to be followed by a process of commitment. And I'd like to speak with you about those two things now. First of all, the crisis of commitment. I remember reading years ago about a service in Africa where the nationals were coming and presenting their gifts to the Lord. And there was a table down at the front, and one national would come and he'd bring some eggs and put them down at the foot of the table, and another one would have a hen tied by its legs and put that down at the end of the table. And pretty soon the table was surrounded by agricultural gifts from the nationals. And then one old man tottered down to the front of the meeting place, and he crawled up on the table to put himself there. But that's what Jesus wants you and me to do. And as we go away from the conference in a day, I really believe that the Lord Jesus wants that for everyone who confesses his name, that we should be willing from the depths of our hearts to get down on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, if I've never done it before, I do want to turn my life over to you for whatever you might have for me in my life. Could I ask you lovingly tonight, has that ever happened in your life? You young people with all these glorious careers ahead of you, I can see the stars in your eyes. But really, is it your career or is it Christ's? Is he really the one that's calling the shots, or is it you? Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I take hands off as far as my life is concerned. I crown you the Lord and give you the reins of my life. What then? The crisis must become a process. Daily from then on, I must continue, because you know that wretched thing will crawl off the altar if you don't watch out. I crawl up on the altar, and the next day a cross looms in the pathway ahead. And I have second thoughts, and I have 60 theological reasons at that moment why I have to get off the altar of sacrifice. I'm very clever at it. Very clever at it. And I look for back doors and escape routes to avoid the blessing that God has in store for me. The crisis must become a process, and morning by morning, I must get up and go to the Lord, as the poet said, for an exchange of wills. Give him my will and take his. The surrender must be renewed day by day. Let me read that poem to you. I want my heart so cleared of self that my dear Lord may come and set up his own furnishings and make my heart his home. And since I know what this requires, each morning while it's still, I slip into that secret room and leave with him my will. Presenting me with his, he always takes it graciously, presenting me with his. I'm ready then to meet the day in any task there is. And this is how my Lord controls my interests, my ills, because we meet at break of day for an exchange of wills. Say, that would be a good thing for us all to do after the Fargo conference, day by day. Come to the Lord every morning for an exchange of wills. Say, here's my will, Lord Jesus. You give me your will. He's saying, what do you do then? What's it like from then on? Well, you've committed your day to the Lord. You go forth asking him to live his life through you. You accept whatever comes to you that day as God's will for your life. This is a reckoning of faith. You have turned your life over to the Lord for the next 24-hour period. You go forth and you believe that those telephone conversations, you believe that the people you meet, you believe that the flat tire you have out on the freeway, you believe everything that comes into your life that day, apart from your own willfulness, is God's will for you. And you know, that's really wonderful when we do accept that by faith, quite apart from feelings. We count upon his working in us as a fact, quite apart from feelings. We accept him as the ruler of our lives, and we count on the fact that he is ruling, which doesn't sound too spectacular. A lot of people have the idea that the Christian life is all gloria in excelsis, all mountaintop experiences, all cloud number 9. I haven't found it that way. To me, the Christian life is mostly the carrying out of routine duties day after day, hard work. It is. Praise God. And then sometimes you think, oh, I'm getting discouraged. And just when you say that, the Lord drops a handful of encouragement along the way. You think, oh, I think I'll go along a little more. I'd like to disabuse your mind of thinking that there are no problems in the Christian life, no difficulties in the Christian life. But the secret is to turn the life over to the Lord and then accept what comes to us day by day. It does not mean that I'm going to sit around sipping Cokes all day either. It's another thing we want to disabuse our mind. Once we've committed ourselves to the Lord, we do the things that our hands find to do. And the Lord knows there's plenty to be done in the world like this. We have our daily occupation, and we give ourselves to that. Of course, we have the study of the Word of God. We give ourselves to that. We have our prayer life. We give ourselves to that. And we have the local assembly. And you say, what will happen? God will guide you while you're in motion. You can't steer a bicycle when it's still, can you? Can't steer a ship when it's still either. God guides us when we're in motion. And as we're obedient to him day by day, faithfully doing the things that he wants us to do, at the crisis times of life, when we come to the crossroads, he never fails to give the desired guidance. I think that's wonderful. Isn't it a miracle how God is guiding people all over the world tonight in the most fantastic ways that he'll do it for you if you'll let him. But he won't reveal the blueprint to you all at once. At least that hasn't been my experience. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that lamp to your feet and the light to your path shows you where to put your foot down the next time. And yet I say again that when you need specific guidance, when you come to those crossroads and you have to know which way to go, God will not fail you. This life does not mean that it will be problem-free. If you seek the kingdom first, you'll still have problems. But if you seek it second, you'll have nothing but problems. The Lord Jesus will not compel anyone to crown him Lord. If you and I don't do it, he'll get plenty of other people to do it. But I'll tell you this, we'll never get a better Christ to follow. I was listening to John Stott. He was giving a tape on Jesus is Lord. And he was describing the coronation of the Queen in Westminster Abbey. And he said that one of the most moving moments was just before the crown was placed upon her head. The Archbishop of Canterbury stood up there and he faced each point of the compass in the abbey, north, south, east, and west. And he said, "Sirs, I present unto you the undoubted queen of this realm. Are you willing to do her homage?" And not until a great affirmative shout went up from the four corners of the compass in Westminster Abbey was the crown placed upon her head. But then John Stott said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I present unto you your undoubted Lord and Savior. Are you willing to do him homage?" And he's waiting for that great affirmative shout tonight. And I believe the Spirit of God says that to us tonight. This is a question that everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ must answer. Does the Lord hear your affirmative shout? I can remember once how moved I was by these lines of poetry. "O Christ, thy bleeding hands and feet, thy sacrifice for me, each wound, each tear demands my life, a sacrifice for thee." It's amazing how many of the hymns we sing have to do with the total lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. We sing them, but do we mean them? "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Dear friends, if you and I are not living that way day by day, we're not getting God's best. We're being satisfied with God's second best. And it isn't too late for any one of us. We're never too old to be obedient, are we? And I really believe that God, by the Spirit tonight, is speaking to our hearts and saying, "Look, let me show you a wonderful life that I've got reserved for you. You just turn over the controls to me and let me handle it for you, and I'll do it." We trust him for our soul salvation. Do we dare to trust him tonight to run our lives? That's really the question. Shall we pray? Father, we just come to you and we thank you for your precious word. It truly is a sharp, two-edged sword. It speaks to all of us. And we think the folly of our own lives, how often we've just chosen our own willful way, stupidly gone on as a stubborn mule, afraid to yield control to you, when all you wanted to do was bless us. 'Tis your great desire to bless us. Oh, how you love. Father, we pray that you'll speak to hearts tonight, that we all might go forth from this conference, not only with this crisis of commitment, but with this day by day turning over the control to him, to you, choosing your path, taking your will, and giving you our will. We pray, Lord, that when we meet in glory, we might look back and be able to say, as for God, his way was perfect. Jesus led me all the way. I wouldn't have wanted it any other way. We ask it for his glory, for his name, and for his sake. Amen.